Philippians chapter number 3. That's where we're going to go here this morning, Philippians chapter number 3. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up, and our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. That's where we want to look at. While you're turning over there, I didn't mention, but I should have probably, inside your bulletin is an invitation to come to the program here next Sunday night. And that invitation, of course, is for you to come, but take one and give it to somebody. Maybe give it to your neighbor or something. They can come and see what our church is about and then see maybe your kids in the program or just, I just don't know. Even if I didn't have kids in the program, I think I would enjoy coming to the program. He's going to give forth a warning again. He's going to give forth that caution. And he's going to, if you will, give us some advice, some things that we need to have to avoid potential problems from coming up. He's going to talk about the idea that we need a guide and having that guide that will give us direction in the Christian life and something that we need. You know, a guide is a good thing. It's wonderful when you have a guide. My family has, on a couple of occasions, we've went out whitewater rafting, and we enjoy that. And the last time we went, some of our kids were concerned about it and everything, and they're, oh, no, you know, we're going to drown, and all these things that they're thinking about there with that. But, boy, they went, and they had a great time. Boy, they enjoyed that. And I like to go whitewater rafting there. One particular time that I'm thinking about, we went as a family, and it was kind of an easier rapids and things. And so we looked to book the trip, and this company that we were going to book through had three options of which you could book this whitewater rafting trip. They had, number one, the idea that you could go down the rapids yourself. Well, that wasn't appealing to us. No. We said we know that that's only for the experts, and we're far from that. And so no, that we'll throw that option out. That was the cheapest option, but not a wise option for us, and we knew it. They had two other options. They said they had a guided option where there would be a guide in your boat. But then they had a third option, and that was a partially guided tour, a partially guided way down this river. And I said, what in the world is a partially guide? How do you have a partial of a guide? You know, I don't understand. What does that mean? You have a partial guide there. And so we called about that. The option was cheaper, and so that was appealing to me. And I said, boy, you know, what can we get for cheaper? That's all for it. And so what's a partial guide? So my wife called and everything, and she found out the deal, and she comes back, and she says, a partial guide means that you're going to go down the river with other people who have guided boats, but you won't have a guide in your boat. But they'll scream and they'll yell at you for things that you need to know. I said, boy, we can do this. This is a good idea. Yeah, this is cheaper. We can go this way. I can do this. And so we started going down the river there. And me and my family, you know, we always get along except when we don't get along. You know what I'm talking about? Anyways, so we were going down the river, and, you know, I thought we should do this, and my wife said we should do that and something else, and my sons were saying, no, we should do a third thing, and so we're just going down the rivers, and we're just about hitting every rock that's in the river. I mean, we're just bumping off of them and everything, but, you know, it wasn't bad, and we're going down the river, and then we come to the final stretch. We've gotten through the whole river and everything, and the final stretch, I don't know if they plan this on the rivers, I don't know what they do, but, you know, that's where the big rapid is, you know, just kind of the worst part of it, just right there at the end. They want to give you a thrill as you get off or something. And so we're kind of in a lull, an easy place there, and kind of coming around this bend, and the guides are shouting at us. They said, okay, here comes the rough one. And we're like, rough? It's been rough. You know, we've hit every rock. Has it gone? What are you talking about? And they said, no, it's going to get really rough now. And then I'm looking at this guide that's over, I don't know, he's maybe 50 feet away from us or something, maybe 75 feet away from us, and he's looking concerned. And I'm concerned because he looks concerned. And he's looking at us, and he's like, okay, here's what you're going to, there's kind of a drop that's going to come there, and if you don't hit it just right, your raft is going to, it's going to flip over. And I said, that's probably not a good thing. You know, I want to hit it right. He's like, so when you hit it, there's going to be a rock in the middle, and kind of go towards that rock, but don't hit the rock, and then kind of swerve around, and if you hit it just right, you'll be fine. I'm like, okay, this sounds really bad. But anyways, that's what I was thinking. I'm like, okay, well, here he is. You know, the only one way to go through, and that is to go through it. So I'm like, okay, here we go. We're going to do this. And now my whole family is scared, and I'm confident. You know, I'm confident that we're going to die. That's what I'm confident. anyways, but I'm there, and I'm paddling, and we're all paddling and everything. We come to it, and boy, we see these rapids kind of going over there, and we see that big, huge rock that they were talking about there. And so we're kind of going towards the rock and paddling towards it and everything. I'm like, okay. And then I don't know what I was supposed to be, you know, giving the commands or something. I'm like, okay, you turn and don't turn. I don't know what happened there. But we ended up on top of the rock. And we're just sitting there. And we can't get off the rock. Everybody's looking at us. You know, they've gotten all through the rapid. They're turning around. They're looking at us. We're just sitting there. And he's like, jump on the boat. So we're all jumping. You know what? I felt like a fool. It's exactly what I felt. Boy, I'm like, you know, don't miss the rock. I'm just sitting on the rock. That's what I'm thinking. You know what? My wife said after that, we will never do this again. We need a guide in the boat. We need somebody telling us exactly where we're going to go and what we're going to do. Well, you know, that's what Paul's addressing here. He's saying, you know what? You need a guide. You need some help. And so as we look at these verses here in Philippians chapter number 3, I hope that you see the admonition now that Paul gives that we might have a guided walk through our lives. Notice the first thing with me here this morning, here in Philippians chapter number 3, and that is this, following after the faithful. That is, we need to be people who follow after the faithful. The saying goes something like this, you will be like those you hang around. The idea is that your friends will influence you. They may influence you for a good way, but they may influence you in a bad way. But the truth is simply this, your friends will influence you. The people you hang around with, teenagers, will influence you. So we need to have good friends. We need to understand that. Now in verse number 17, Paul is admonishing us to be around faithful people. That's what he's trying to tell. And notice what he says in verse number 17. He says this, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example or an ensample. Notice two things here. Notice, first of all, the exhortation that Paul gives. He starts off with an exhortation to the brethren. He says simply this as he starts off verse 17. He uses the word brethren, or he says the word brethren. Paul begins by calling these Philippian believers, he calls them brethren. And I don't want to stay here long, but I do want to mention it as we go by here in this text. That is, if you know Christ is your Savior, and I know Christ is my Savior, can I say we're brothers and sisters in Christ? We have that relationship there. And see, the church is united by something more or something greater than human relationships. We're related by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are family together. And as Paul starts and begins to give us this admonition right at the end of this chapter, he gives us something really that's going to pique our interest, or that he's going to come back to and address in chapter number 4. That is, as brethren, guess what? You ought to get along. As brethren, you ought to enjoy each other's company. As brethren, you should be working together, not against each other. See, that's what we are. We're brethren. He already reminded of this back in Philippians 1. Look back there in Philippians 1 and look at verse number 27. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27, the Bible says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now look at what he says here, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. He says here, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's he saying? We need to be working together. We need to be coming together. We need to be striving together to be able to accomplish the work of the Lord. That is, don't fight against each other. Why? You're brethren. You're a part of the same family. Let's not get all huffy and puffy with each other. Let's not get a schism that's going to be going on. That's what he's going to address in chapter number 4. He says, let's put all those things aside and let's realize, hey, we're in this together and we're fighting together and we're serving together, and so we're a family together. See, that's what he's trying. So he gives an exhortation first to the brethren together here. But then notice what the exhortation is at the beginning of verse number 17. He says here, be followers together of me. It's an exhortation to follow. He gives us that exhortation, the idea to follow him. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. This statement is in the imperative mood. Simply means that it's a command. It's telling us, this is what you need to do. You need to be a person who is following me. Really, the idea of, when it says here, followers together, it's the idea of an imitator. That is, you need to be an imitator of the Apostle Paul. This is not the first time that Paul has tried to get people to follow him. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Hold your place here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at it in verse number 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 16, page 1215, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you here. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says this. Wherefore I beseech you, and then here's what he says. Be ye followers of who? Me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, hey guys, I need you to listen here. Be followers of me. That's what he's telling the Corinthians here. Look at the next verse, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. For as I teach everywhere in every church. He says, that's why I sent you Timothy. Because what do I know about Timothy? I know Timothy's a faithful man. I know Timothy's going to teach you exactly what I've taught him. That is, if you learn from Timothy, you're learning from me. You're learning to follow me. You're learning to imitate me. You're learning to do the things that I told you to do. See, what Paul knows is that if you're doing things like he's doing them, you'll be doing them for the better. That's what he realizes. Hey, can I say this? If you want a better marriage, it's better not to go to the psychologist who's been married 4 times to figure out how to have a good marriage. Isn't that true? Yes. If you want to have a good marriage, what do? You look at somebody who's having a good marriage, and you ask them, how do I have a good marriage? You talk to them. See, what the idea is here, boy, if I want to learn some things, if I want to get in a better place, if I want to do some better job on things that I'm doing them, then here it is, I find some people who are doing better. And I look at those people. That's what Paul's saying. Look at me. Because what's he know? I'm doing it better. Many years ago when I was working fast food, I got a promotion. I got from, peon operator to instructor. Big thing. I'm an instructor now. And I can remember that my supervisor came over. Teresa was her name. Teresa came over to me, and she was telling me that I got a promotion. And I was excited about that. It got me, a quarter raise or something like that. And so, hey, I'm an instructor. And she says, now, here's what I want to tell you. She says, you've been doing a good job. Therefore, we're going to give you a promotion. But he says, and she said, in this promotion, this means that I want you to teach others how to do a good job. So you're doing good. That's great. But now I want you to show others. I want you to be an example to others. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm an example. Look at me. Follow me. Imitate me. Do the things I'm doing here. Now, can I say, Paul's not proud when he says this. Paul's not arrogant when he's making this statement. He's saying, I'm doing a pretty good job, so follow me. And let me say that it would be so much better to follow Paul than it would be the gossipers in the church. It'd be better to follow Paul than the criticizers in the church. It'd be better to follow Paul than the backsliders in the church. Now, I know what you're thinking. No doubt there's some people here that are thinking, and you've got your mind on here this morning, and you're saying, Pastor, aren't we supposed to follow Christ? We're not supposed to follow a man. We're supposed to follow Jesus. Isn't that true, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let's take our Bibles, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 in verse number 1. Paul says this as he's addressing the Corinthians. He says this. Be ye followers of me. Second time in this book that he's told them to follow him. But look what he says this time. Be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. What's the Apostle Paul know? I'm following Christ. You follow me, you're following Christ. See, that's what he knows. He realized that. He understood that. So he's challenging the people, follow me, because why? I'm following Christ, and I understand that we're supposed to be following Christ here. I understand all of that, but sometimes it helps us a little bit if we follow a man. What do you mean? What do you mean it helps us? You know what was true of Jesus? Jesus did everything right. There was absolutely no sin in Jesus. John chapter number 8 and verse number 29, Jesus said, "For I do always those things that please the Father." He always did everything right. Jesus never failed. Jesus was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible tells us. That's absolutely true. But when I look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, can you think about this for a minute? When I look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, you know what I see in the Apostle Paul? I see in the Apostle Paul a man like me. I see in the Apostle Paul somebody who fails like I fail. I see in the Apostle Paul somebody who doesn't always do right. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Here's what I want you to see. When the Apostle Paul failed, he got up and went for the Lord. Why follow Paul? Because I can look at Paul and say, there was times in Paul's life that he didn't do what he should do. But he got up and kept going. I don't begrudge, and obviously we should follow the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't. We should always have our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2 would tell us to have our eyes focused on Christ, and we need to be doing that. But sometimes it helps us to look at a man who is following Christ. A man who may fall on his face occasionally, but get up and serve the Lord. Because you know what's going to happen with me sometimes? I'm going to fall on my face sometimes. But instead of letting that knock me out of the race for Christ, I need to follow Paul. Why? Get back up and go. I need to follow him. I need to continue this to serve Christ there. And some people might look and say, well, Paul's being proud here. No. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. Paul's being arrogant. No. Paul said in Romans, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelt no good thing." Paul's not being proud. Paul's not being arrogant. Paul's being truthful. I may not do everything right, but I'll tell you this about Paul. That's what he's saying. I'm following Christ. So follow me. He gives the command, telling the brethren here at Philippi, follow me. Be an imitator of me. But notice, secondly, he talks about an example here in verse 17, Philippians chapter number 3. He said, "Be followers together of me and mark them." He's what it says. He says, "Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." And the word "mark" here in this verse comes from the Greek word skaepo. What it means? It's the word that we get scope from. You know, a scope. If you're shooting a gun, you got a scope on it. What's that scope help you do? It helps you zero in. It helps you find your target that's there. Be able to put it right on, put that bullet right where you want it there on a scope. Where what Paul is saying here, scope out those who are doing right. See, that's what we need to be looking for. Let me say, we don't have the Apostle Paul any longer. We have his writings, but we don't have him. But can I say, you do have something. You have some godly men. You have some godly women here in this church that you can look to, that you can mark out, that you can scope out, that you might know how you ought to live, how you ought to function yourself, the examples that they are before you. See, some of you ladies have maybe heard us talk about modesty. And you're like, what in the world is modesty? Here it is. Scope out a lady who knows what modesty is. Look at her. Find out. Some of you guys are saying, well, I'm supposed to lead my home. What does it mean to lead my home? I don't even know what that means. Scope out somebody who leads their home. See, that's the idea. You got some examples here. You got some pointers here. You got some people maybe on our church staff here. We got some deacons. We got some deacons. Why? We got some people here that you could scope out. You could find out, how should I live the Christian life? How are some things that I should be doing in order to be able to function? Because I've got some guides for me. I've got some people that are there, and they're ready to get in the boat with me, and they're ready to show me how to go down the path, and they're ready to keep me from hurting myself, and they're ready to keep me from falling, and they're ready to keep me going along the way that I should be going. And God's given us them, and so he says here, use them. Scope them out. Realize who they are and follow their example that you can live right. So he says, first of all, follow the faithful. I see secondly in verses number 18 and 19, he tells us, flee from the foes. He tells us to flee from the foes. There, look at verse number 18. He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He tells us, watch out for the enemies. Watch out for the foes. You need to flee from those people. You need to not follow those people. See, in verse 17, he says, follow these people. But now in verse 18 and 19, he says, don't follow these people. Be cautious about these people. Run away from these people. Now, notice two things that he gives us. Number one, he gives us the number of these people. He says in verse number 18, for many walk. He says these false teachers, these false prophets, these false people that are out there, he says this, there are many of them. There's not a few of them. There's many of them. Paul said in Acts chapter number 20, in verse number 29, he said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, not one wolf, not just one area, he said, grievous wolves are going to enter in. Grievous wolves are going to come into you, Church of Ephesus. That's who he was addressing in Acts chapter number 20. He says there's going to be a whole bunch of them coming in. They're going to come from every which way. You better watch out because there's a whole lot of those people. Jesus said it over in the book of Matthew. Look over there, Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24 in your Bibles. And look at verse number 11. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 11, page 1033, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 11, look what Jesus says. He says here, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. What's he say? Many false prophets are going to. You look at Matthew chapter number 24, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the last days. I think that's where we're in. I think we're in the last days. I think that's the time of which we're living in. And he says here in this time period, the last days, he says there's going to be a lot of false prophets, many false prophets that are going on there. And Jesus even tells us here in the book of Matthew how we can, or some facts about him. Look over in Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7 and look at verse number 15. He tells us about some of these false prophets. And I want you to see this. Matthew chapter number 7, page 1004. He says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. He says these wolves, these false prophets, these evildoers, he says, here it is, they're going to come in sheep's clothing. That is, they put on a disguise. They try to make you think that they're something that they're not. See, that's what these guys are coming in. What does that look like today? Well, today that means they come with a Bible in hand. They got their big Bible. They're false teachers, but they got their Bible with them. What does that mean today? It means that they want to come and they say, hey, can we do a Bible study? But we want to look into the Bible. We want to do a Bible study with you. That means that they're going to try to come and be your friend. Hey, we just want to study the Bible together. That's all we want to do. Just study the Bible. You know what they are? False prophets. They're not coming looking like a false prophet. They're not coming with a pitchfork. They're not coming with some ears sticking out of their head or anything like that. No. They're coming as what they think or what they want to show themselves off as a friend, a helper. No. Understand, false prophets never tell you they're a false prophet. You got to be able to glean. You got to be able to understand. You got to be able to see where they're at to know they're a false prophet. But they're never going to tell you that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Page 1238. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 13. Where the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now look what's true about them. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That means they're going to transform themselves into something that's looking good. Apostles of Christ. Look at verse number 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great things if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What is going on here? He's saying, hey, watch out. Watch out. There's many false prophets. Not a few. There's many out there. And he knows that they're going to draw some people in. Turn back to your text in Philippians chapter number 3. He says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. He's crying. Paul's sitting there in a prison. That's where he's writing Philippians. He's sitting there in the prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. And as he's sitting there writing in Philippians, he's thinking about, oh man, what a terrible thing, because I'm just thinking about all the people who are going to be led astray by those false teachers, by those false prophets. Oh, it just hurts my heart knowing that there's going to be some people who are taken away into ungodliness and taken away into wrong teaching. And so Paul says, hey, watch out. There's many people that are going to be like that. There are many false prophets there. And so he gives us their number. Secondly, can he say this? He gives us their nature. Their nature. Look what he says back in the text, Philippians chapter number 3, verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, now tell you weeping. Now look what he tells us about them, that they are the enemies of the cross. What's true about these guys? They're enemies of the cross. There's enemies of the cross. Can I say, when I think about that phrase, I think about three enemies that we face today. Three enemies of the cross that we face today. Here's the first enemy, those who deny the cross. There's three major world religions in our world today. The first one is Christianity. We're familiar with that. That's what we are. We're Christians. The second one is Judaism. You know what Judaism, you know what's true of Judaism? They deny the cross. They don't believe Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They look to the Old Testament for the law. They think that the law might save them, but they take the New Testament and they cast it out. And they say, we're not going to follow the New Testament. We're not going to believe the New Testament. What are they? They're deniers of the cross. That's what they are. The third major world religion is the Muslims, Islam, that is going on today in our world. There. What's true about Islam? Deniers of the cross. They don't believe in Jesus to be a way of salvation. Oh, he's a good man. He maybe is a prophet. But Savior? No. They take the cross and just set it aside. That doesn't help. Doesn't do anything for it. Of the three major world religions in our world today, two of them deny the cross. See, we got a lot of cross deniers today. We got a lot of people who are saying, hey, I'm not going to follow the cross. I don't believe the cross has any saving ability, that it does anything for me. And yet, what does the Bible say? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, page 1112. 1112 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You preach the cross to a Muslim, it's foolishness. You preach the cross to the Jew. If they don't come to believe on the cross, guess what? It's foolishness to them. That's how they think about it. That's what they look at it. So for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But look what the Bible says. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That is, what is true about the cross? It is the power of God unto salvation. That is, Jesus came to die for our sins. Without Jesus, without the cross, guess what? There's nobody going to heaven. Everyone is destined to spend an eternity in hell. We need the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross that needs to be uplifted. It's the cross that needs to be magnifying. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 in your Bibles. And look at verse number 16. Page 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. It says, and that he might reconcile both unto God. That is, in the middle of this context, that is, Jesus might reconcile both. That is, the Jews and the Gentiles, or if you will, all people. That's what it's saying, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Now, how does he do that? How does he reconcile us to God? How does he give us peace with God? How does he give us a right relationship with God? How does he make it so that we're not enemies of God any longer? Here it is, by the cross. That's how he does it. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, having slain the enmity thereby. That is, it's without the cross. Guess what? Nobody will be saved. And Muslims, if they can keep believing their Muslim ways, they'll not be saved. The Jews, if they continue believing their Jewish ways, will not be saved. Why? Because they deny the cross of Jesus Christ, the means of salvation. But not only do we have cross deniers in our world, we find a second group of people that are enemies of the cross are the cross helpers. That is, they're trying to help Jesus. You know, we have a lot of people that today that try to help Jesus. They don't believe Jesus is enough for salvation. They don't believe the cross is enough for salvation. And so they're trying to help. They're trying to do something themselves to be able to make them right with God. They're not cross deniers. They say, oh, yes, we need the cross. And Jesus died on the cross for us. They understand that. But they say, boy, I have to help him. I have to do something, my part there. Look back to Galatians. We're real quick, we're real close there in our text. In Galatians chapter number 2, page 1243. Look what the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 21. It says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know what you know what Paul's saying here to the Galatians? He says, hey, Galatians, here it is. I want you to see this because this is what the issue in the book of Galatians is. We got cross helpers in Galatians. We've got Judaizers. We got people saying, oh, yeah, Jesus was a good man. Jesus died. Oh, yeah, we understand all that. But you got to keep the law, too. You got to help him. That's what they're saying in the book of Galatians. And Paul says now in this verse, I don't frustrate or I don't nullify. That's what the word frustrate means. He says, I'm not nullifying the grace of God. Because why? If righteousness could come by the law, if righteousness could come by what I'm doing, if I have a part in it, if I can do something to bring about my righteousness, here it is. This is what he says here. Then Christ is dead in vain. There was no reason for Jesus to die. See, that's what he's bringing out here. And why is that? Because here it is. There's cross helpers. There's people who think, oh, I need to help Jesus. Do you realize that if you help Jesus, you don't have Jesus? If you're trying to help him in his work on the cross, then you're not accepting the cross to be your Savior. And what Jesus did. See, that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to be able to broadcast to people. Look over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 15. In Acts chapter number 15, in verse number 11, page 1169. In 1169, in Acts chapter number 15, in verse number 11, where the Bible says this in Acts 15, in verse number 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, but we believe that through the grace and us helping Jesus, we'll be saved. No. He didn't say that. He said it's through the grace of Jesus Christ. That is, it's all of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Hey, my friend, there's no other way to heaven other than by the person of Jesus Christ. And I know here in America, we'll have some people come across, and I was even doing this. I was at the fair a couple years ago. When I was at the fair, I was passing out tracts there at the fair, the booth that we had at the fair, or that Amazing Grace Missions had at the fair, and we were just helping out there. And I was there passing out tracts, and boy, this lady comes across. And I give her a track, and she says, oh, yeah, I know Jesus. I said, boy, that's great. That's wonderful. How do you know Jesus? And she said, well, I've known Jesus all my life. And she says, and now I'm helping him to get me to heaven. I said, you're helping him to get you to heaven? I said, no, ma'am, we don't help Jesus to get us to heaven. No, ma'am, we trust him. And we believe on him. And we believe everything that he did to be able to get us to heaven. It's not by our works. It's not by what we do. And she says, well, let me give you the full gospel. You know what? Here it is. I have the full gospel. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the full gospel. Hey, there's no more, there's no less to the way of salvation. It is by Jesus alone. Hey, we got enemies of the cross. We got, number one, we got cross deniers that are out there. Number two, we got cross helpers. They're enemies of the cross. They're nullifying the work of the cross of Christ there. But then thirdly, we've got those who are shaming the cross. We've got those who are shaming the cross. You see, there are people out there today who know that they're on their way to heaven. They believed on the work of Jesus Christ to take away their sins, to give them a home in heaven. They know that they have salvation because of the work of Christ on the cross. But they're living a life not becoming of the cross. Paul often addressed this. Look over in Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, look at page 1206. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1, look what he says here. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1, page 1206, the Apostle Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, why should you present your bodies as a sacrifice to God? Here it is. It's your reasonable service. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why it's reasonable. You look at the cross and you said, because of everything that Jesus did, it's only reasonable, it's only rational, it's only normal that I would give my life as a living sacrifice to him. It's only normal that I would live how God would have me to live because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Look in Romans 13. Romans 13, look at verse number 12. He says here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What's he saying? He says, here it is, put away some things. What do I need to put away? I need to put away worldliness. I need to put away ungodliness. I need to put away living the way that I want to live. And I need to live the way Jesus wants me to live. That's a more important thing. I need to put on Christ, he says here. I need to not make provision for the flesh. I need to put all of those things out of my life. He says, I need to live a life glorifying God. That's what I need to do. And I'm asking you this morning, why can't we have more Christians that are willing to live worthy of the cross? Why don't we have more Christians who are willing to live for the Christ who gave his life for them? Why don't we have more Christians who are dedicated to the Lord, to the church today? What I find is that we have many Christians today who are not walking worthy of the vocation, Ephesians tells us, of the vocation wherewith we've been called to. You know what I find? They're enemies of the cross. You know, what do you mean they're enemies of the cross? They've come to embrace Christ. What do you mean they're enemies of the cross? Because any person looks at their life, they don't see the cross at all. A friend of the cross brings others to the cross. Enemies of the cross push people away from the cross. Cross deniers, they're enemies. Cross helpers, they're enemies. Cross shamers are enemies of the cross. Paul says, let me tell you about these false prophets. Let me tell you about these false teachers. They're enemies the cross. Come back to Philippians chapter number 3, and I want you to see the result or who they are. They're enemies, number one, but we also see their destroyers. Verse number 19 would say this. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 19, it says this, whose end is destruction. whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Would you look at those verses for, or that verse for just a minute, those phrases there? These enemies of the cross, what are they? They're destroyers. The Bible says here, their God is their belly, meaning the most important thing to them is what's good for them. That is, they want a bigger name. They want a bigger bank account. They want more acceptance. Whatever the case might be, they're all about it. They're all in it for them. That's what's true about these people. The Bible says their glory is in their shame. What does that mean? It means that they're glorying in those things that they ought to be ashamed of. You know, I find that Christians do that sometimes these days, that Christians are glorying. Christians are excited about. Christians are telling about the things that they ought to be ashamed about. I think about the person who says something along the lines of, excuse my French, and take the name of the Lord in vain, or use cuss words. You know, I'm wondering, why don't we get a little bit more upset at sin these days? Have we been, as a Christian people, have we been so conditioned to accept the sin of our world? Have we been so conditioned to those things which ought to bring shame? We now accept and just say, well, that's just how it is. It's what these false teachers are doing. I think we ought to get upset at drinking. I think we ought to get upset at shacking up together. I think we ought to get upset when there's lying going on. I think we ought to get upset when homosexuality is being paraded as the norm. I think we ought to get upset when those things that ought to be hidden, those things that ought not to be brought out, those things that are against God, those things that are abomination of God, when those things are brought out, I think we ought to get upset. But these guys, boy, they're glorying in that which is shameful. See, I think that we ought to be like Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. We're real close there. Look over here in Colossians 3 and verse number 1, where it says here, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You see, the enemies of the cross do exactly the opposite of what God wants us to do. We need to be that person. We need to realize we need to mind earthly things, or mind heavenly things rather than earthly things, as it says here in verse number 19. Let me give you one last thing real quickly. We're out of time. We need to follow after the faithful. We need to flee from the foe. Number 3, we need to focus on the future. That's what verses 20 and 21 talk about. Look at verse 20. It says here, for our conversation is in heaven. Often when we think about the word conversation, we think about manner of living. That's not how it's used here. You, in this verse, it's talking about our citizenship. That is the Bible saying here, guess what? You live, or your citizenship is another place. You might live in America. You might live in the United States. You might live in Irmo or this area, this region here. But guess what? You're not citizens of there. No. You're citizens of heaven. You're citizens of another place there. Hey, he talked about Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 8 and verse number 9 and verse number 10, where Abraham, he was sojourning. He was there in a temporary place. He was going from place to place and from tent to tent is where he set up. But he says, hey, I'm looking for a city whose builder and whose maker is not made with hands. It's a city whose builder and maker is God. What did Abraham know? I got a citizenship, but it's not from around here. I got a citizenship in heaven. Hey, do we have a focus on our home? Do we have a focus on heaven? That's where our focus needs to be. We got to focus on heavenly things. And then secondly, he says there, hey, we need to focus on our future glorification. Look at verse number 20. Again, for our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, hey, look towards heaven. Why? Because I know there's Jesus. I know Jesus is coming back. I know there's a time when he's going to return. And so my gaze is upward. I'm looking forward because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16 reminds me that the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet him forever in the air. Hey, we're going to be there. We're going to have our time together with him. We're going to look for him. Hey, I've got an upward gaze. Why? Because I know he's coming back. And then verse 21 tells me that when he comes back, he's going to change my body. Look what he says, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Hey, aren't you glad that Jesus is going to change us? Well, I'll tell you what, I've been in the hospitals this week. I'm glad that when I get to heaven, I don't have to go visit any more hospitals. Man, I'm glad that I'll be able to see some people no longer moaning and groaning about their aches and pains. I'm glad, boy, that my eyes will be right. Feel like I go to the eye doctor, and I can't see any better leaving the eye doctor than going to the eye doctor sometimes. I'm glad I won't have to face that. Why? Because he's going to change this vile body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be changed. What a day that'll be. General Wainwright was left in charge of the American forces in the Philippines as General MacArthur was given orders to withdraw and move his troops to Australia. While General MacArthur was gone, General Wainwright's troops and his position was overrun, and he was taken captive along with most of his soldiers. They were taken to the island of Corregidor, a prison camp. If you know anything about the Japanese, you would know that they were ruthless and that they were not keeping the humane rights of an individual. And there in Corregidor, General Wainwright began to lose hope. As the soldiers, the Japanese soldiers, would give him rations that would not be even really enough to keep him alive, as they begin to fill his mind with propaganda, as they begin to tell him, hey, we're winning the war, that General MacArthur's been captured and that America's going down, and as they begin to continually pump this in his mind and continually to mistreat him and to beat him and all the things that are going on with that, General Wainwright thought it was all over. Began to give up hope. Word got back to General MacArthur in Australia. General MacArthur assembled a small group of men, what we would consider today the Special Forces, maybe a SEAL Team 6, although that didn't exist in World War II. But he assembled those men and he said, I've got one mission for you. I want you to sneak into Corregidor. I want you to sneak into that prison camp where General Wainwright is. And I want you to tell General Wainwright, I'm coming. Just tell him I'm coming. Don't do anything. Don't talk to anybody else. Tell General Wainwright, I'm coming. That Special Forces didn't do that. They snuck into that island and they found that prison camp and they found the place that they were keeping General Wainwright. And they said, General. He was awakened from sleep, and he looked up at those men that were there, and he said, General MacArthur sent us. He wants us to tell you, he's coming back. General MacArthur's on the way. Don't lose hope, General Wainwright. Those men slipped away and went back to General MacArthur. General Wainwright woke up the next morning. His beard is grown. He was disheveled, malnourished, He had given up eating. But that morning, he woke up. He found a little bottle cap on the ground. He picked up that bottle cap, and with that bottle cap, he began to shave himself. And began to, as much as he could, find a rag and shine his boots. When they came around for breakfast, although it was meager amounts that would be there, he said, "I'll take that breakfast. I'm eating breakfast today." He said, "You give it to me today." As much as General Wainwright could, General Wainwright put himself together because he knew a 5-star general was on his way. He knew General MacArthur was on his way. Can I tell you? Our Lord is on his way. We may be mistreated in this world. Sometimes we can look at things and we could say, I don't want to even go through this. But Jesus is coming. Put yourself together. Realize